Let's pray and we'll jump into the word. Father, this morning we come before you once again, and we're humbled, Lord. We're humbled by the fact that you've called us. You've called us to be followers of you. And so, Lord, as we continue through the book of Romans, I ask this morning, Lord God, that you would speak to each person here this morning, speak to each heart, and anyone who is watching this morning or who will listen later. I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants us to learn from this, your text, your holy word. Lord, open our hearts to receive it. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together to worship you and to worship you as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 15 to get a running start where we left off in verse 13. So chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples and weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, one mouth, and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. In verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we pick up in verse 14. Now I myself, and that's Paul speaking, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, am confident. The idea there of confident is convinced or persuaded concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. And the word goodness there means virtue and uprightness of the heart and life, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So Paul has this confidence, he is persuaded that they are filled with goodness, that they're full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to admonish one another. Now, when he says admonish, a couple ways you could take admonish. Admonish simply could mean to instruct. In fact, some of your translations, depending on what translation the Bible uses, may translate instruct. It basically means to warn or to counsel, okay? So he's confident that they're full of goodness. Now, how could he say that? How could he say that? Well, one suggestion would be that, remember, Paul's never been to this church in Rome. He's writing this letter while he's in Corinth for the winter. And he sends this letter to encourage the church of Rome, the Christians that are meeting in Rome. And the Christians in Rome were some were Gentiles. And a Gentile is anybody who's a non-Jew, and Jews, and some Jews, too. And so he could have heard from the reputation, but more likely too, he has an expectation. And the expectation is this. We talked about this a little bit last week. When we become a Christian, that is when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, to come into our hearts. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And so what happens is Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we bear what's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's found in Galatians, okay? You guys with me? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is love. One of those aspects is goodness. So there's an expectation that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, remember I said this, I believe it was last week, that at some point, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should bear fruit. You should be bearing fruit. And so there's an expectation here that, look, you guys are, they're good. Goodness, virtue, uprightness of light, of heart and life. And filled with knowledge. And they should be filled with knowledge. He just wrote this letter to them. This letter to Romans has been very, it's a great letter. It has a lot of foundational principles for us as Christians, so they would have been filled with all kinds of knowledge, and to admonish, to warn, to counsel one another. All right? And so sometimes, look, as believers, you know, we talked about this as we got into the past few weeks about things not to dispute over, you know, non-essential things. But sometimes it may be that you need to admonish a fellow believer. You need to warn them, hey, listen, bro, I love you, but I see what's happening in your life, and I think you're going down the wrong road here. You see the, see what I mean there? Or, hey, sis, you know, sister in Christ, you know, listen, just to give you some counsel here, hey, I don't think you should be doing that. But see, that speaks of having a relationship with one another, of being a family, of being a body, all right? And so verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, that word for reminding means to recall to mind again. Why do we need to be reminded? We forget. We forget. Listen, you know, okay, so if you can come here for a little bit. So our philosophy here is we teach the Bible verse by verse. Okay, so we're in Romans. So if we finish Romans today, guess where we're going to be next week? 1 Corinthians. Okay, so we do that. And you say, well, don't you kind of repeat yourself as you go through the scriptures? And the answer is yes. But listen, the reason you repeat yourself is because you need to be reminded of these things. See, Lord willing, if we continue on in this church, we could come back to Romans a couple years from now. And so a couple years from now, we'll all be different, right? We won't be the same. Things definitely will be different and won't be the same in this world, etc. And so God may be trying to speak to you a certain way that time through his word. See, that's why the word of God is living and active. It's sharpened to any two-edged sword. It's living and active because it speaks to us. See, that's the amazing thing. I can stand here and teach these scriptures to you, but the Holy Spirit takes this, his word, and applies it to your life specifically. So reminding, look, some of the best teaching is just reminding. I need to be reminded. You ever go through something tough? And you need to be reminded. It's one of the reasons, too, that we fellowship. That's important. We fellowship in person because we're here to encourage one another as believers. So, on some points, it's reminding you. And the assumption, again, is that you would already know some of these things, but that's okay. In some points, it's reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. By the way, who doesn't want to be reminded that God loves you? Who doesn't want to be reminded that God has grace for you? Who doesn't want to be reminded of that? Verse 16, that I might be a minister. Now, this is interesting. That word for minister literally means to minister in a priestly service. So that I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified, that is, to be made holy, to be to consecrate, purify by the Holy Spirit. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us holy, who purifies us, who consecrates us, who sets us apart. See, the root word of holy means to set apart. Okay, that's why we say God is a holy God. That is, he's set apart from all other gods. There are no other gods, quite frankly. So therefore, verse 17, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Verse 18, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. See, who does Paul give the credit to? Who does Paul give the glory to? To Christ. To Christ. See, he has this right perspective. See, God is using Paul powerfully. He is. But Paul understands and realizes God is the one who is doing it. It's not him. It's not him. It's God who is the one who's doing it. And, you know, we have to be very careful. You know, when we serve the Lord, when God calls us to do something and we begin to do it, and God may use us powerfully, remember that God is the one who is doing it. It's not you. It's never about you. And when it becomes about you, it's a real problem. Isn't it a wonder that sometimes we see, and we live in this day and age where there's media and everything, isn't it this day and age where we see more and more well-known pastors beginning to fall because they made it about themselves and not about God? You know, I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, he had said this. He said, the most dangerous time in your ministry is when you start to see some success, because then you begin to think that it was you who did it and not God. And so, look, I love how Paul says this. I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. It's all about Christ working through Paul. And God wants to work through you too, not just the Apostle Paul. Verse 19, and in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy, or by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about Lycium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's, remember, by the power of the Spirit. Remember when we were in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, Paul's in Ephesus, and remember that they took his handkerchief, and people were touching his handkerchief and being healed, and it literally says that God did unusual miracles through the Apostle Paul. So it's all by God. God is doing that. Can God do unusual miracles today? Yes, he can. But the issue begins, it becomes an issue, when we begin to focus on the miracles themselves instead of focusing on the one who performed the miracle, which is God. And so that's what we need to be careful about. But God can still do miracles. Look, I pray some of you have chronic health issues. And I continue to pray for you every week that God would bring miraculous healing. I pray for some of your kids, some of your relatives who don't know Christ. And I pray for a miraculous move of God to save them. That they would come to the end of themselves. See, God can do that. We can never lose faith that God can do that. So he says from Jerusalem around about to Lycium. I think I might be pronouncing that wrong. But Lycium is the eastern shore of the Adriatic Sea. Some suggest it's present-day Yugoslavia. It's modern-day Albania, that area. It's north. It's between Greece and Italy. That's where he's talking about. So this whole area, okay? And so if you look at a Bible map in the back of your Bible, you will see the different missionary journeys that Paul went through. And you'll see the ground that he covered in those missionary journeys. And I love how he says at the end of verse 19, I fully preached the gospel. So he's left nothing behind. He's given everything. He's preached the full gospel, everything, okay? And he says in verse 20, and so I have made it my aim, and that is one word in the Greek, and it can mean to be ambitious. So the idea there is, and so I made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So what Paul is saying is, look, he wanted to go places where Christ hasn't been preached yet. He wants to be a pioneer, if you will. He wants to go. Remember, we talk about the history of our country, and there's pioneers who come into our country, and they go out west, and they go to the Midwest, and they, you know, whatever, they set up, they find buffalo. I don't know. I don't remember. I'm trying to remember. Anyway, they're pioneers, you know, okay? They're pioneers. So in the same sense, Paul's a pioneer. He's going into areas where Christ was never named, where Christ was never preached. So that's where he's going. And so, you know, today, there are still places on this earth, believe it or not, that have not heard the name Jesus. Have not heard the name Jesus. And maybe God's calling you to go to that place. You know, it's funny. Here's one of the things I get as a pastor. Well, you know, it's not really fair that people on a remote island don't hear Christ. How's that right with God? You know, is God going to hold them accountable? Well, first of all, you know, I'm not God. And second of all, if you're so worried about that island of people, why don't you go there and share the gospel? That usually ends the conversation. But it's true. And see, look, we live in a country right now where we have a lot of churches. We have a lot of churches. We have a lot of churches in this town right now. And so, look, you look at this, you look at an area and you go, well, I can't do this because there's already churches here. Okay? But who is telling you to do it? And that's kind of where we have to peel back a little bit. See, the Lord has got to be the one directing you. The Holy Spirit has got to be the one directing you to do the things you do. You can't do it for your own personal gain or whatever, or your own personal fame, however you want to say it. The Holy Spirit needs to direct you. And if the Holy Spirit calls you to do something, you need to step in it out in faith and do it. Because God's going to take care of the results. God's going to take care of it. You know, I've heard countless stories in the family of Calvary Chapel where guys were going to go to a town and there was already 100 churches. And they said, I'm not doing this. And the Lord's like, no, you're going to do this. This is what I want you to do. See, it's interesting. You guys familiar with Jeremiah the prophet? Okay, he was called the weeping prophet, right? Because what Jeremiah did was he had a message for the southern kingdom of Judah. He kept telling them, return to me. And he was speaking for the Lord, return to God because judgment's coming. Babylon's coming to judge you. And he did it for 40 years. And if we took the results of his ministry and compared them with what we do now today in this country with results ministry, he would have been a failure in their eyes. But he's not a failure because he listened to what God told him to do. And so the encouragement there is you need to do what God's told you to do, and you just need to keep going. You need to keep moving. You need to keep preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God to whatever God's called you to. And so verse 21, but it is written. This verse is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. To whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard shall understand. The context in Isaiah there is a suffering servant. So Paul is using this verse because, listen, the life of the apostle Paul was a fulfillment of this scripture in a sense. Because remember, when God called Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, you're going to go to the Gentiles. So Paul was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand. You ever hear that term, like the back of his hand? Okay. But God got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus and changed him and then sent him to the Gentiles. So remember, as we went through the book of Acts, what would Paul do? Paul would go into a town, he would go into the synagogue, reason from the Old Testament scriptures with the Jews, and then he would go next to the Gentiles. Because oftentimes what happened is some of the Jews would receive what Paul said and get saved. Most of them, get out of here, Paul. They would reject him. And so then he'd move on to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's life and ministry is fulfillment here of verse 21. And so, verse 22, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, why was Paul much hindered? Well, one of the reasons you could say was because Paul was busy about God's business. He was doing what God called him to do. Are you busy about what God's called you to do? Are you busy about God's business? And I found this interesting for verse 22. This commentator says this, believers must never become slaves to plans. Plans must never be set in concrete. God may have some better thing in mind. And that's kind of scary because we like to make all these plans and stuff. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit might have something different in mind for you. You ever have this whole thing planned and all of a sudden it's like God's like, no, I don't want you to do that. I literally have stood up here on Sunday morning and been in a text and God has said, I want you to go here. And of course, I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to not listen to him. But has it ever happened to you? Look, there's nothing wrong with setting plans. There's nothing wrong with setting structure. But you need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times people get freaked out by that. Because people will say the leading of the Holy Spirit leads to craziness. Okay? Listen. The leading of the Holy Spirit, don't base that idea of leading the Holy Spirit by watching Christian television, okay? I haven't watched Christian television in a long time, but back in the day when I was first a believer, I used to sometimes watch this one program or this one TV station that was Christian, and there was all kinds of craziness going on. But don't take that phrase or that idea of being led of the Spirit as that. Being led of the Spirit is God sometimes will put you in another direction because that's where he wants to go because he has something for you. You ever be somewhere? And you didn't want to go somewhere, and all of a sudden what happens is you realize you meet somebody, and you know that it was a divine appointment, that God wanted you there. You ever have that happen? You ever go somewhere, and you're like, I don't want to go to this place, I don't want to do this, and you go there, and somehow, in a way, God blesses you? That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about here. There's nothing wrong with having plans, but here's the thing I've learned with this church. I have no plan. I have no plan. If you want to know what the vision for the church is, it's Acts 2:42. The apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. That's it. Other than that, I don't know. I don't know. Seriously, God has a way of just taking our plans and going, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, right. But listen, God has a plan, and we need to trust him. Sometimes our plans aren't the same as his, and that's okay. That's okay, but we need to listen to him. Okay, so verse 23. But now, no, don't, and please, don't be scared because I said I have no plans or anything. Don't be scared about that, okay? It doesn't mean one week I'm going to show up and start shooting fire or something. That's not what I mean. Okay, so I want you to know that. Because let me tell you something. I've seen that kind of stuff, okay? Or I'm not going to start handling snakes or whatever, okay? Don't worry about that, all right? Verse 23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. And, you know, you read this, And it's like Paul says, I covered it. So in other words, Paul has said, I have gone to all these different parts, all these different regions, and I've preached the gospel. He's planted churches. He's taught the word of God. He's done all that. Now, verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way, thereby you, if I may enjoy your company for a while. Now, here's the thing I want these two verses here. So Paul is saying he has no longer has a place in these parts, and here's why. Because he's kind of covered it. He's gone to all these different areas right now. But understand something. Just because the ministry that Paul has now is coming to a close in that area, notice what he says here in verse 24, when I journey to Spain. See, he always is looking forward. There is a future. There's an idea. I believe God's leading me to go to Spain. And on the way, he's going to hit Rome. That's his plan, at least. And remember when you read through Acts chapter 21, I believe it is, God meets Paul and tells him to go to Macedonia and Achaia, tells him to go there. And some of the brothers there, I believe it's in 21, says to him, don't go there because we sense there's trouble coming. And Paul's like, listen, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to fulfill his will for my life. And so Paul does that. But my point here is this. You would think after Paul having this long life of ministry, he would just kick back and retire. But he doesn't. He keeps going. He keeps moving. Remember when you read the Old Testament, the book of Daniel? When you see that book, book of Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 12, when the book starts, Daniel's a teenager. He's brought into captivity of Babylon. And by the time the book ends, he's probably in his 80s or 90s. See, some of you guys who are more seasoned saints think that your ministry's over. It's not. It's not. Just because you're older doesn't mean God's done with you. He's not. He's not done. And I'd say this, just because you've screwed up and you failed before, listen, God's a redeeming God. God is full of grace. He can use you. You just got to be willing to be used. So verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister, to serve to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. Remember, as we went through Acts, that there was a famine happening in Jerusalem. So Paul had collected an offering to bring to Jerusalem to be to contribute to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, poor Christians. And that's interesting. The word contribution here is literally the word koinonia. And I know a lot of times we hear that word koinonia, and it means fellowship. It does mean fellowship, but also means partnership. That's interesting, I thought. Verse 27, it pleased them, indeed, that they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So here's what Paul's saying. Look, the Gentiles, because in the area of Macedonia and Achaia would have been Gentiles, mostly non-Jews. And so because those Christians, those Gentiles were converted to Christ, they wanted to bless those Christians in Jerusalem. And more than likely, most of the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews, were converted Jews. And so what Paul is saying here is the Gentiles realized that they had been partaker of spiritual things. Because remember, who did Jesus go to first when he came on this earth? He went to his brethren. He went to the Jews. And then when they rejected him, some of them received him, but most of them rejected him. He went to the Gentiles. And so notice how the Old Testament scriptures, that's where the Jews base their religion of Judaism on. And so what he's saying here is, look, we've been partakers now of this thing that the Jews have these spiritual things. And as a result, we want to help you guys materially. Does that make sense? So that's what he's talking about here. And so verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, and when he says fruit, he means the money that was collected, I shall go by the way of Spain to you. So remember, Paul's original plan was to go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem go to Rome, and then he was going to go to Spain. But you remember when he went to Jerusalem, what happened? He got arrested. Okay, he got arrested. In fact, he was in the temple, remember, and they were going to tear him apart. This is in Acts 22 and 23. They were going to tear him apart. Remember, he's then in the barracks of the soldier, or of the centurion. And Jesus visits him that night and says, Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. But Paul had no idea how he was going to do that. He thought he was just going to go to Jerusalem, hey, drop off the gift, say hello to the guys, go to Rome, and then go to Spain. But that's not how it worked. He was arrested, taken into custody. Remember, he stood trial. Then he was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. And see, this letter was written before all that took place. Okay? Now, I just like did the end of the book of Acts there, like a minute. So he says, verse 29, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And so he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." So what he's going to do is, in these next two verses, he's going to give four requests. He has four prayer requests for them to pray with him. The first is this: "That I be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe," and you could translate "do not believe" or "disobedient." That's one request. The second request: "That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." That's the second request. Then the third request: "That I may come to see you with joy by the will of God." And then the fourth request: "And that we may be refreshed together." Now, the idea of being refreshed together is to rest with, okay? To rest with, to rest along, all right, with you. So, the four requests: "That I be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." And so that's what his four prayer requests. So he's asking, look, in the love of the Spirit that we have together, would you please strive with me in prayer? And remember, as we go through the New Testament, as we continue on, as we go into 1 Corinthians next weekend, et cetera, Lord willing, you're going to find that Paul always says at the beginning of his letters, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." See, we need to be praying for each other. And so verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen," or so be it. Now remember, I said last week in verse 5 of chapter 15, Paul called him the God of patience and comfort. And then in verse 13, the God of hope. And now he says, "The God of peace be with you all. Amen." And so since there's no kids, let's kick it. Let's go to chapter 16. Here we go. So verse 16, verse 1 says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. Now, the idea of commend is to meet with approval. So it's almost like Paul saying, okay, I'm handing Phoebe over to you, all right? Now, our sister, and when he says our sister, he means a sister in Christ, obviously, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. And Caesarea is is the eastern port of Corinth. Remember, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. And on the eastern side, there's a port called Caesarea. And so, now this is an interesting verse. Well, let me read verse 2 and then I'll explain. In verse 2, "That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Now, there is this interesting thing about Phoebe here. So the word that is where he says, "who is a servant," can be translated as the same word that they use for deacon in the scripture. And it leads some to believe that Phoebe was a deaconess. Okay, she was a deacon in the church in Caesarea. Now, was she? We don't know for sure. Could it mean that? Yes, it could. Are we certain? No. There are some people who say that it definitely proves that Phoebe was a deacon, okay? But that doesn't necessarily mean that, because that same word translated servant that you could use deacon is also translated other places as just servant and not used in that same context. So remember we talked about last week that we're not to dispute over non-essential things? Here's a non-essential thing. Because listen, there are some churches who have women deacons, okay? There are some churches who don't. Do I care? Not really. I'll be honest, not really. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Paul is talking about church leadership. He starts with the elders. They're the spiritual leaders. Then he goes to the deacons who do the practical work of ministry. If you've grown up in church, a lot of times deacons will be the guys who call it unclog someone's toilet or whatever. Okay? Or build a structure or whatever, okay? Whereas the elders are the ones who are praying and teaching the word, that kind of thing, who is fulfilling spiritual needs. In verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, "and the women." And in some of your translations, it says, "and the wives." It could be wives, it could be women. I don't know. There's no concrete evidence for either way. But Does it matter? Not really. I have opinions about that. My opinion is he's probably talking about the wives of the deacons, and here's why. Because if the deacons are going to do the practical needs of the ministry, a lot of times probably wifey's going to come along with. Okay? Anyway, that's my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. But understand this. She is somebody who Paul is saying, look, she's a servant in the church. You need to receive her. I love how he says that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints. In other words, you got to be nice to her. You know? Do you ever send somebody as a representative to you? Like you might have be working with somebody and you say, hey, listen, I need you to go here and tell them that I sent you or whatever. That's kind of the idea there. And they need to receive her, okay, receive her. Receive her obviously in grace and love like you receive other people. In the manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has in need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper. Now that word for helper is interesting. It means patron or benefactor. And some suggest it implies that Phoebe was a wealthy person, a person of wealth or position, okay? Again, not certain. Guess when we'll find out? When we meet her in heaven, that's when we'll find out for sure. Now, Paul is going to go from verse 3 all the way to toward the end of the chapter. He's going to greet many people. And as we start this chapter, chapter 16, Paul is going to mention 26 different people, and one-third are women, and two-thirds are Greek names. And what you're going to find is Paul mentions these people. See, one of the things I don't want us to miss about this is, it is amazing to see how the Apostle Paul touched so many people. Why? Why did he touch so many people? Because he was serving the Lord. Isn't it amazing that when you begin to serve the Lord, when you begin to become a part of the family of God, how you touch other people's lives? Like, I look around this room, and with the exception of my family, I want to know some of you. And praise God that, you know, we did this church plant because I got to meet you and continue to learn about you, and you learn about me. And it's a blessing. And that's called the body of Christ. Because, see, the body of Christ, we're called from all different backgrounds, all different people groups, if you will, however you want to put it. All different ethnicities, all different cultures, we're called together and we make one big, great family. And that's what makes it cool. That's what makes it really neat. See, God knows what he was doing. And so we hit Phoebe, okay? By the way, her name Phoebe means radiant. And as we go through this, you're going to see different names. So those of you who are planning to have kids someday, hey, maybe you can use these names. I don't know. Yeah, we'll see. So, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And we met them back in Acts chapter 18, remember? Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, okay? Who, verse 4, risked their own necks for my life. Now, we're not given the details of what that means. He says here they risked their life for him. We don't really know what that means, okay? But Paul has a fondness for them. To risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So there's Priscilla and Aquila. Then he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. See, they're holding church in their house. In those days, guys, they didn't have like a public meeting place. They had to meet in people's houses. And a lot of times what it was is if you had a wealthy believer who had more space, they usually had more space, bigger house, they would hold the church service there. So it's a house church. And another house church is going to be mentioned throughout this chapter. Greet my beloved. Okay, here we go. I printed it out. Epaphroditus. His name means praiseworthy. Okay? He's I'm not going to say it again. Who is the first fruits of Acacia. So he's one of the first converts in the area of Acacia who came to Christ. Then it says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Now, there are many multiple Marys listed in the Bible. We don't know which Mary this is. Okay? It could be just another Mary. Verse 7, greet Androgynus and Junia, my kinsmen. When he says kinsmen here, he means fellow countrymen. And my fellow prisoners who are a note among the apostles. And when he says a note among the apostles know who they are. Okay? Some people take that as to say that they were apostles themselves. I don't believe that's what he's saying here. It's just merely saying that these two were known from the apostles knew about them. Who were in Christ before me. Now, interesting thing about this. Junia. Some of your translations may say Junius. There is a debate as to if Junia, it's Junia or Junius, if it was a man or a woman. Because the suggestion is, if it's a woman, it could be just like Priscilla and Aquila, another husband and wife team. Okay? So keep that in mind. Then he goes on and he says, Greet Amphilius. That his name means large, enlarged. And he was a Christian in Rome. And love how he says here, my beloved in the Lord. And what you're going to find here as we go through this chapter, Paul's going to say, in the Lord, my beloved in the Lord, my fellow workers in Christ. It's, again, about the family of God, okay? And it shows Paul's affection for them. And so the impulse of love, the bond of service, the principles of fellowship always are unified in Christ. See, it all starts with Christ, like I just said. All these people were called from different backgrounds, had different lives, and God called them, and they received that calling of salvation and became a family, in a sense. Let me ask you a question. You guys all have earthly families. Do some of your families not live in the same area as you? Are they still your family? So if you would write a letter to them, you would write kind things, hopefully, to each other. So that's kind of the idea here. And so, greet Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus and our fellow worker in Christ. And I need help with this one. Stachys. And Stachys, he likes steak, just kidding. And Stachys, my beloved. And then it says, verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, I wasn't aware of this, actually I learned this, was Amphilius, Urbanus, Stachys, and Apelles were all common slave names in the Roman Empire. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Now, my kinsman again, my fellow countrymen, okay? Herodian, my kinsman, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, not Narcissus. Narcissus, because a narcissist means they're all about themselves. Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now, most believe they're twin sisters, who labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Parisus, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, okay? Now, interesting thing about Rufus here, all right? Some believe, or let me say, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus, some believe that he's the son of Simon of Cyrene. You guys remember who Simon of Cyrene? It's easy for you to say. Son of the Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene, remember in Mark, was the one who was picked to carry Jesus' cross to Calvary. Remember that? So some believe that Rufus is his son. And so more than likely what happened was when he watched his father carry his cross and watched what was going on with Christ, he got saved. Not 100% sure, but that could be who that is. Then he says, verse 14, greet Asyncritus. And his name means incomparable. Asyncritus. So I think what I'm going to do now, from now on, is call my wife Asyncritus because she's incomparable to all of women. Phlegon. Phlegon and Hermas. Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Verse 15, greet Philo Logos and Julia. Now again, some would suggest they might be a husband and wife team. Okay, there's a male and female. I can't speak. Nereus and his sister. So hey, God's working in all kinds of families. And his sister Olympus and all the saints who are with them. I think I did pretty good with the names. Now, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, I'll wait. Go ahead. Okay. Greet each other. See, what are you guys like? What? Okay, greet each other with a holy kiss. What that basically means is it was kind of like modern-day handshake. All right? In fact, some cultures still do that today. You go to a family get-together and you kiss you on the cheek. That's the idea there, okay? It wasn't like they were kissing somebody on the lips, okay? So it wasn't like you go to church.
Well, I don't want to show up early because, you know, Elder so-and-so is going to kiss me on the mouth.
That's not what it's saying here, okay? It's saying it's just a greeting, okay? It's like a handshake, all right? What we would say in modern times, a handshake. I mean, if you want to reach my holy kiss, that's great. I remember a guy, I used to go to this church years ago, and this guy would kiss me on the cheek, and he did it the first time. I was like, what are you doing? And I was like, okay. And I was all right with that. And when he greets him with a holy kiss, it'd be kind of like iffy, especially if like you're not ready for it and you move and whoops, okay, wait, that was a little too close. Anyway, enough of that. All right, so the churches of Christ greet you. Churches of Christ greet you. Now, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note. And when he says note, he means to look out, consider, to look out for. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. See, the doctrine you learn, doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching that Paul has just sent them in the book, or in the letter of the Romans here, okay? The doctrine you've learned, and look, it doesn't have to be just the book of Romans, and all that you've learned in the scripture, okay? In God's holy word, note those who cause divisions and offenses. They're contrary to the teaching. Now, divisions is disunion, dissension. Literally, it's a standing apart. And then it says offenses, and this is interesting. This word offenses is very interesting. Originally, was the name of the part of the trap which the bait is attached to, hence the trap or snare itself. Let me tell you something. When those are those who are going to cause division, who are going to cause dissension in a body of believers, they often will set traps for people. And what can happen is we as human beings can fall for those traps all the time. You know, remember last week I said, if you know that if you say a certain thing you're going to offend somebody, don't say it. But see, you have those people in a body of fellowship sometimes that try to provoke you to say things. They provoke you to do things contrary to the teaching of God's word. And he says, make a note of them. Make a note of them. Look out for them. And then you know what he says? He says, avoid them. That word avoid literally means to shun them, to turn away from them, to turn aside, to deviate from them. See, so you say, well, wait a minute, if you know there's people in the fellowship who are trying to cause division, then in a sense, you need to shun them. And that's a strong word. Now, that doesn't mean... Now, the thing about that is, we can take that too far. We could have a disagreement with a believer, okay? And not in grace and love, and then we can just shun away from them. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, I've had this happen. My wife and I both have had this happen in the bigger body of Christ, where people have totally just... Because we don't agree on certain doctrinal points, on non-essential stuff. I remember Paul just wrote for 2 chapters, hey, if you don't agree on non-essential stuff, it's okay. You need to love one another. But see, when that becomes an issue, okay. See, the problem becomes with us as humans is for some reason we always want to be right. Don't we? We want to be right about things. And sometimes we're not right. And it's okay. Sometimes there's a lot of opinion we have, and that's all right. I can have an opinion, you can have an opinion, but that doesn't break the fact that we are still brothers or sisters in Christ and we love one another. But so many times we use those things, those differences of opinions and those things to divide us, to separate us. We have to be very, very careful of that. But look, if somebody is in the fellowship who is causing division, who is causing division, who is setting traps, who are contrary to doctrine, then you avoid them. And as we go through 1 Corinthians, you're going to find that Paul's actually going to tell some of them, you need to throw them out. You know, it's something I'm very careful about as being a pastor. And, you know, we've had people try that here. And it's not a very fun thing to do. The very first Sunday we were supposed to meet, there was a person who I had talked to in the area who was going to show up and going to do all kinds of bizarre things, and I told him not to show up. And it was very difficult to do that. In fact, I was a little scared to talk to this person, but I did. See, sometimes you have to take a stand on things, but it doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. That makes sense? Okay, verse 18. For those who are such, he's describing the people who are causing divisions and offenses. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or their own appetites. By smooth words, that's eloquent, eloquent words, and flattering speech, that's fair speaking. So by their own words, see, isn't it amazing how people can talk to you in such a way, man, it can get you thinking certain things, can't it? And it can especially get you thinking certain things about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And flattering speech, deceive. Literally the word deceive there means to seduce wholly. That's the, not holy as in holy God, but like completely. And the hearts of the simple. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise. Wise is a skilled expert in what is good. So he's saying to them, his exhortation to them is, I want you to be a skilled expert in what is good. That's what I want you to do. In contrast, I want you to be skilled expert in what's good and simple concerning evil. Now, that word for simple can mean innocent or can mean unmixed. It can mean unmixed. One of the best examples in Scripture about not being mixed is if you read through the book of Numbers, okay, it's in the Old Testament, and if you want your life to count, read the book of Numbers. I just need a drum. My family knows that. Because, you know, the boys be like, what should I read in the Bible? Read the book of Numbers. You know, you don't like to count. Ha, but anyway. Hence the name of the book's Numbers. Okay, whatever. You count numbers, whatever. Okay. I'll be quiet. But in the book of Numbers, there is a story about Balak and Balaam. Balaam is a prophet for hire. And what happens is Balak asked Balaam, the prophet, to curse the nation of Israel. But what happens is God works in Balaam's life, and every time he goes to curse Israel, he blesses them. And so it gets frustrating for Balak. So then Balaam says to Balak, listen, if you want the Jews to fall, this is what I want you to do. You get your Moabite women, and you go to those young Jewish men, and you intermix with each other, if you follow what I'm saying. So there's a mixing. And so what he's saying here is, look, you need to be a skilled expert in what is good, and you need to be unmixed concerning evil. And see, we mix our lives up with all kinds of evil things, don't we? And look, in a practical way, hey, what are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you spending your money on? Where are you going? See, if we mix these things in our lives, it's going to corrupt us. If I have a glass of water and a fly flies in the glass of water, can I drink that glass of water? No. Oh, well, I shouldn't. depends on how thirsty you are. No, I'm just kidding. But do you see what I'm trying to say? See, we allow so many things, so many evil things to intermix in our lives. And all it's going to do is defile us. We need to get rid of that stuff. And listen, sometimes it's hard. Look, remember I said this to you, okay? As believers in Christ, when you first become a Christian, it's like when you're a baby. When you're a baby, you're learning to walk. Are you always good at it? No. Sometimes you stumble and fall. That's why your parents are there to pick you up. And in a sense, God's there to pick you up. Other believers are there to pick you up and encourage you to keep going. And eventually you begin to walk. And eventually you begin to grow. Okay, so like my kids are older now. I don't like go to their house. Well, my married son and we go to the bathroom and wipe his butt. I don't do that anymore, okay? Because he's old and he's grown. All right? But I'm trying to use an extreme example to show you that as we grow, we're going to make mistakes, things are going to happen, but it's okay. We need to be patient with one another, and we need to show grace to one another. All right? But as we're doing that, listen, we need to get rid of the things that are going to cause us to stumble. Does that make sense? Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan. I love this. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he greets a few more people. Timothy. That's Timothy. Yes, that is the letters to Timothy in the New Testament. That is Timothy, his protege, his young pastor protege, my fellow worker, and Lucius. Now, some people believe that Lucius is Luke, you know, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the one who wrote Acts. There's really no evidence of that. They just... It's possible, it could be, I don't think so. Lucius, Jason, he was mentioned in the book of Acts, and Sosipater, and some people believe that Sosipater is a longer version of Sopater, and he's in the book of Acts too. My kinsman, again, my fellow countrymen, greet you. And I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. I don't want you to miss this. See, it's Paul's stenographer. Do you ever guys go to court, and as the proceedings are taking place, there's a person, they're going, typing, okay? They're not typing what people are watching the internet. They're typing what is being said. So what's happening is Paul is dictating this letter to Tertius, and he's writing it down. That's what's happening here. Now, some believe the reason that is because, remember, in the Bible, as we go through the scripture, and especially as we go through 2 Corinthians, we're going to find that God has given Paul a thorn in the flesh. And some believe it's poor eyesight. I don't know that. We can't confirm that. But if that's the case, that's why Paul, with his own hand, couldn't write all the time. He'd have to have somebody writing for him. Now, verse 23, and Gaius, my host, the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, that is the treasurer of the city of Corinth, greets you. Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And now, verse 25 through 27 is an awesome benediction. Paul says this to the church in Rome. He says, now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That mystery here in the context is the fact that God had a plan for the Gentiles, that the Gentiles and Jews would be joint heirs in the body of Christ. And when we hear mystery, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. When you hear mystery in the New Testament, it's not a mystery like it's a Nancy Drew mystery where I got to figure it out. A mystery that has not been revealed in the past but is now being revealed, okay? It's a hidden, but now it's being unveiled, if you will. So now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest or evident by the prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience to faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All God's people said, amen. We just finished the book of Romans. So next week, we're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians. So read ahead. I hope that this study through the book of Romans has been a blessing. And by no means, just because we're done with Romans, doesn't mean you can't read it again on your own. And I recommend that you do, because Romans is a great book. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we completed another book in the scripture. And Father, I pray that your work would continue in us. That Lord, these things that we've learned today, and these things that we've learned throughout this study in Romans, would continue to permeate in our lives. Holy Spirit, we desire that you work in us and through us. We want to be all that you've called us to be. Whatever that looks like. And Lord, we don't know what that is sometimes because, listen, not all of us look the same. And that's okay. Not all of us have the same lives, and that's all right. You all have a plan for each one of us here this morning. You all have purposes. And so, Lord, may we be those who listen to you. May we be those who look to you to serve you and you alone. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to apply these scriptures. And Lord, as we start a new book next week, I pray there be a holy anticipation for what you're going to continue to say to us now in the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, you are so wonderful. You are so glorious. And God, you want to use each of us here. God, I don't know what you want to do in everyone's life, but I know you want to do something. So, Lord, may we be not those who stand on the sideline and watch others. May you give us the courage and the strength to step in faith. Lord, work these things in our lives. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.